Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 9. We are coming to the end of this chapter. We'll look at the last few verses here this morning. In Matthew chapter 9, we'll start reading in verse number 36 and read down to verse number 38. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse... Let's go back actually to verse number 35 and we'll read down. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many of you here this morning, by raised hand, would say that you watched the Super Bowl or parts of the Super Bowl last week? Did anyone here watch? Okay, some of you watched a few, a little bit of the Super Bowl. I caught... some of the second half, and unfortunately, now I have to listen to all the pundits questioning whether Mahomes replaces Brady as the true GOAT. He doesn't, just in case you're wondering, and if you have no idea what that means, then you're probably better off for it anyways. But I watched some of that Super Bowl, and a lot of people watch the Super Bowl not necessarily for the game, if you know what I mean. They go to Super Bowl parties, they hang out with friends because of the food. They enjoy being together, just hanging out with other guys, and the game's kind of on in the background. And some people even watch the Super Bowl, not for the Super Bowl, but for the commercials. People pay exorbitant amounts of money to air commercials. 30 seconds was something like $7 million to buy that spot to air one 30-second commercial during that Super Bowl. And so a lot of work, a lot of money is put into these commercials for advertising. And some of the commercials are a minute long, and some of them spend hundreds of millions of dollars in just airing one commercial during one of the most televised events of the year at the Super Bowl. I say all that to say this. You might have seen or at least heard about one commercial this year. One ad that was put out by the Green family, and again, there was at least 100 million, if not more, put into this one ad that was put out. The Green family is the Christian family that's behind Hobby Lobby. I don't know if you've ever shopped there in the United States, but this family funded and put together this video. In fact, it's not just a video, it's a whole campaign called He Gets Us. Has anyone heard of that? Did you see the video? A lot of people have seen that. It was aired during the Super Bowl, multi-million dollar campaign. And you can look it up online and check it out. I wanted just to take a minute, though, and I want to show you the video that was played, the advertisement that was shown during the Super Bowl. So you can have a little bit of context, at least, for what we're talking about here this morning. And please understand, as I show this video, I'm going to get Levi to turn the music down a little bit because it's I don't necessarily agree with the music in the video. And I don't endorse the video in any way. I'm not doing that to do that this morning. I just want you to see it so you can have a context of what we're talking about because there's been a lot of dialogue about this video. There's been a lot of people talking about it. And just last week alone, it was viewed over 400 million times. And so there's a lot of people talking about this. So Levi, if you want to turn it down a little bit, I'm just going to show you. Oh, let me turn this on here. I'm going to show you the video. All right, that was the video. How many of you saw that before? Or is this the very first time that you're seeing it? Many of you, this is probably the very first time that you're seeing that. Well, there was a lot of discussion about that video. And I don't know what your initial thoughts are. You probably noticed in the video people washing other people's feet and saying basically Jesus didn't, that's what it said at the end, Jesus doesn't teach hate. Jesus washed feet. And I don't know what your thoughts are after thinking about that, and maybe I'll share some of my thoughts in our Sunday school hour. But I think the main thought that they were trying to convey in that video was this: Jesus sees you. Jesus gets you. He understands where you are. In our passage this morning, Jesus looks out and he sees the multitude around him. He looks out and he sees them kind of thronging in, and he looks at them and he gets them. He knows where they are. He understands their struggles and their needs. He is moved with compassion as he looks out on them. That is absolutely true. Jesus sees them. Jesus gets where they are. My main disagreement, maybe, or hesitation I have with that video, the thing that I struggle with most is I've watched it through maybe a couple of times now and thought about it is this: the beauty of the gospel is not that Jesus gets us. The beauty of the gospel is not that Jesus sees us where we are. The beauty of the gospel is not simply that Jesus saw us in our sin and had compassion on us. The beauty of the gospel is that in spite of our sin, in spite of where we were and what we did, and in spite of how that we violated God's law, and by the way, we violated God's law. We were sinners, unclean, and we broke his commandments, and we sinned against him over and over and over again. And in spite of what we did, he loved us enough to send his son to pay the price for our sin. That's the beauty of the gospel. That his son took the weight and the guilt and the shame and the regret of our sin upon himself, and God poured out his wrath on his own son and punished him as if he were punishing us for our sin. The beauty of the gospel, we read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, was this: that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it's not that God is good because he ignores our sin or overlooks our sin or accepts us in our sin, or gets our sin. God is good because he paid the great debt that we owed because of our sin with the very blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not just that he gets us. It's that he saved us. He's changed us completely. And that's the beauty of this chapter and this passage that we're looking at here this morning. That Jesus looks out and he sees the people. And he's moved with compassion as he looks at them. He understands their situation. He sees where they are. He got them, yes, but he didn't leave them there. He was moved with compassion toward them. And I want to look at this passage, these three verses this morning, through that lens that, yes, Jesus gets us, but more importantly, Jesus didn't leave us where we were. He showed his compassion. He demonstrated his love and his mercy. He wants to be involved in doing the same to others as well. We're gonna look at this passage with two main thoughts today. There's the problem that was faced, and then there's a provision that is given. So number one, I want you to see the problem that was faced. The problem was this, in verse number 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus, of course, we looked at last week, had just healed the two blind men. He had healed the man that was mute because of demon possession. In verse 35, he goes about in all the cities and he's teaching and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And I can imagine Jesus as he's going out city to city and all these people are brought to him. There's so many with needs. He's healing diseases. He's casting out demons. And there's just multitudes of people coming to him. And he's just, I can imagine, overwhelmed by the need. The great need that there is with so many people. Matthew tells us that he was moved with compassion on them. And really, he says it for two reasons here. He says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Number one, because of their condition. He says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Jesus looks out and he sees that the people fainted. That word fainted there has the idea of being cast down, to grow weary, to be tired, to be exhausted. In fact, some translations have translated this word as harassed. They were harassed and tired and weary. They were constantly harassed by the spiritual leadership of the day. They were held to a standard that nobody could keep. They were trying to hold up to the standard, but they couldn't, and they were exhausted. They were weary. They were tired of trying. And no strength left. Not only did they faint, but they were scattered abroad. This word is interesting. It has the idea of being forcibly thrown to the ground, thrown out of the way, discarded of. They were ridiculed and condemned by the religious leaders. They were scattered. They were confused. They were unsure of what to do. They were cast off, harassed and helpless. And Jesus, as he looks out and he sees the need of these people, was moved with compassion. And by the way, does that not sound like our world today? So many different religions and cults of the world today have erected these standards of performance-based works. If you want eternal life, then you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to be good enough in this way, and you have to give this much, and you have to hold to these standards, and people try to keep up with all the standards, but they're exhausted. They can't do it. And there's still a God-sized hole in their hearts. They've tried, and that they still lack meaning and purpose in their life. There's no doubt in my mind why anxiety and depression and hopelessness is such an endemic in our society today, because people have tried everything and they found that it doesn't work. They're still helpless. They're still tired and exhausted from trying. They're hopeless and they grow weary of trying. Not only are they weary, but they're confused and afraid and helpless. They're cast down. They don't know where to go or where to turn or what to do. And Jesus looks out and he sees their condition and their hopelessness and their helplessness, and he's moved with compassion. But not only does he see their condition, secondly, Jesus sees the failure of their leaders. He says this, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. But listen to what he says next, as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looks out and he sees these people as being shepherdless. That was an indictment on the religious leaders of the day. The people had no shepherds to lead them. Jesus was moved with compassion on the people because of the poor leadership of Israel's hypocritical religious leaders. Listen, the religious leaders were the ones who should have had compassion on them. But the ones who should have had compassion showed none. The ones who should have been leading them had abdicated their responsibility. The leaders of the day had left the people on their own. They had no one to lead them, no one to guide them, to teach them and instruct them. They wandered aimlessly about as sheep having no shepherd. You know, it's unfortunate that often the place that people look to for compassion and help is the place that they often find judgment and condemnation, and are thrown out. It's amazing to me how often religion talks about compassion but shows none. Where it's easier to find judgment and condemnation and a critical spirit than it is to see true compassion from God's people. I'm thankful for my heritage, and I'm thankful for those that have gone before me. I'm grateful, but I'm saddened to hear over and over again the stories of those who have left the church and left the faith in part, not in whole, but in part by the lack of compassion and help that was given to them when they were struggling. People who were harassed and helpless, who were weary, cast down. God help us. God help me not be that kind of leader, but one who is compassionate and loving, not accepting of sin, not affirming sin, but understanding this, that I too am a sinner, that I'm in need of the mercy and the grace of God. I need God's compassion in my life, and so do you. And so does every single person that walks through the doors of this church. What people need is not judgment and criticism and harsh rebuke. What people need is compassion and mercy and to see and know and feel the love of Christ. Reminds me of the illustration of a man who fell in a pit and couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist came along and saw him there, and he said to him, "You only think you're in a pit." A Pharisee came by and said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A compassionless Christian came by and said, "You deserve your pit." A charismatic said, "Just confess that you're not in a pit." A Methodist came by and said, "We brought you some food and clothing while you're in that pit." Presbyterian came by and said, "Well, this was no accident, you know." An optimist looked at him and said, "Well, things could be worse." A pessimist came by and looked at him and said, "Things are going to get worse." But Jesus came by and saw the man and had compassion and lifted him up out of the pit. That's the essence of Jesus and his compassion. That's the spirit that we need operating within us this morning. Jesus saw the need. He saw their condition. He saw the failure of their leaders to guide them and teach them, and he was moved with compassion on them. So I want you to notice, not only did they face a problem, not only were they weary and scattered with no leadership, but I want you to notice that there was a provision that was given. Jesus saw them, but he didn't just leave them there. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw them, but it was more than just seeing them. It was more than just getting them. Jesus, and I love how Matthew says it here. He says he was moved with compassion on them. He had compassion on them. What was the answer? What was the provision? I suggest there were three things. First of all, it was the compassion of Christ. Matthew says that Jesus looked on them and was moved with compassion. What is compassion? One definition I read, I think, really covers the whole idea of compassion is this. Compassion is an attitude toward a need that grows into action in an effort to meet the need. Did you catch that there? Compassion is an attitude that turns into an action that ultimately meets a need. It's not just a feeling of compassion. It's an attitude that turns into an action that turns into the meeting of a need. Jesus didn't just feel compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. He acted on it. He met the needs. They brought to him those that were sick and demon-possessed and needy. And Jesus met their needs because he was moved with compassion. Let me say it this way. Jesus met people where they were, but he never left them where they were. Jesus changed them completely. He ate with sinners and publicans. He rubbed shoulders with the marginalized and the condemned of the day. He touched lepers and all those with all sorts of diseases. He went to the broken and the hurting and the sinful people of the day. Jesus went to them, yet none of them walked away unchanged. Whether they were scattered or sinning, or sick, or suffering, or seeking, Jesus met them with compassion. When Jesus looked out and saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He didn't see them as they were, but he saw them as they could become. You know, when Jesus saw Matthew, we looked at this a few weeks ago, when Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax booth, he didn't see a conniving, cheating, thieving publican. Rather, when he looked at Matthew, he saw the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He saw what he would become. When Jesus met Simon Peter, he didn't just see a crude, cursing fisherman. He anticipated the day that Peter would be the great preacher at the day of Pentecost. When a woman caught in adultery was brought to Christ, he didn't just see her as a harlot, he saw her as a potential home missionary. When Jesus saw Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, he didn't just see a cruel persecutor, he saw the greatest missionary that the world would ever know, the Apostle Paul. Christian history, I think, shows to us that the worst sinners can become the greatest saints. And our responsibility is to reach out with those same arms of compassion and love them the way that Jesus did. Jesus was compassionate. And by the way, Jesus also showed compassion on those that didn't turn out like Peter and Paul and the woman caught in adultery. There were many who came to Jesus just for his miracles. There were many who came to Jesus just to get their bellies filled. Jesus met all sorts of needs of people that would never reciprocate in any way. Jesus showed compassion on everyone who came to him. I think if we had to sum up the ministry of Jesus in one word, it would have to be the word compassion. He went to every city and every town, preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons, showing compassion to those who needed the most. The first provision that we find here was the compassion of Jesus Christ, the action of compassion. But secondly, another provision we see here is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus turns to his disciples, and as he looks out with compassion and sees the need, he does something interesting. He turns to his disciples and he makes a connection, a parable of sorts. He likens the crowds of people to a harvest, something that they would have known very well. He does something similar in John chapter 4. After meeting with the woman at the well, the disciples come back. The woman goes off to the town, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." He says here, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's no doubt that Jesus is looking at the multitudes of people in front of him, and he's referring to them as a harvest of souls. He saw their need. He saw the heart. He saw beyond their appearance and saw their heart. He saw them as weary and cast down. He saw them wandering aimlessly without the shepherd. He saw that deep down in their hearts there was questions and doubts and fears. He saw that they needed the Lord. He understood this, that the deepest desire of their hearts was not for money or material possessions or abundance or the comforts of life. Their greatest need was not to have their infirmities healed or the demon cast out. The deepest desire of their hearts and the deepest desire of every heart was to know God. He looked out and he realized that they needed to know God. They needed to hear the life transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says next. He makes this connection. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. But then he says to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." You say there's so many needs around us. The world is so hopeless. What can one person do? Jesus said, you can do this. You can pray. You can go to the Lord of the harvest. The truth this morning is this: the harvest is his. Only God can break up the fallow ground of someone's heart. Only God can draw men and women to himself. We can plant, we can water, but God gives the increase. The harvest is his. So Jesus says the greatest thing that you can do is you look out and you see the need, you see the harvest, the greatest thing that you can do is to go to God. So the answer to man's greatest need is not some program. It's not a handout. It's not a three-step plan, whatever that might be. Those things are good and those things are necessary along the way. But the only answer is God. Only God can change the heart. Only God can save a soul. Nobody is too sinful. Nobody is too far gone. There is no person beyond the ability and the reach of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the provision that we've been given is a personal relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, God sees us. Yes, God gets us, but more than that, God sent his very Son to live a perfect, sinless life, to give his life that we might be brought into relationship with God. That's the provision that God has made for you and me, not because of who you are, not because of what I am, not because of what we have done, but because of his mercy, his compassion, he saved us. The answer to every need, the provision for every heart, is God. A man by the name of Pete Gregg related a story, and he quotes from, I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, but he made a quote from one of these books. I think it's The Magician's Nephew, one of C.S. Lewis's book. And in his book, a boy named Diggory begs the lion, Aslan. If you've read it, you know who that is. He begs the lion to make his mother well, his dying mother. He says this, it's a heart-rending request, a prayer of desperation, and yet at the time, Aslan appears to ignore it completely. He had been desperately hoping that the lion would say yes, but he was horribly afraid he might say no. But he was taken back when he said neither. But a little while later, Diggory dares to ask Aslan again for help. He thought of his mother and he thought of the great hopes he had and how they were all dying away. And a lump came in his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, but please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure mother? Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them, and now, in despair, he looked up at his face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. Diggory's prayer remained unanswered, but everything was changed. Now he knew that the great lion in whom all his hopes were resting truly cared. The truth this morning is this: God cares for you. It was his compassion. It was his mercy. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God cares, and the provision that he gave was the compassion of Christ, the work of God, a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. So the provision was the compassion of Christ. It was the Lord of the harvest. But then I want you to see just finally, the last provision is you and me. He says this in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." What are we praying for? Notice what he says. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What was the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray? It was a prayer for laborers. It's interesting that in the very next verse, and we'll look at this starting next week, in chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples to pray for laborers, and the very next verse, he begins to send his disciples out as laborers into the harvest, that they would go two by two, that they would go and show compassion. He said this, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And as they begin to pray that prayer, Jesus answers it by sending them as they prayed that way. And I say this morning, as we begin to pray for the lost, I can guarantee you that as you pray for laborers, as you pray for the lost, God will begin to burden your heart for them. And as we feel that burden, then we ourselves are compelled to go into the harvest and reap. I think this prayer is God desiring us to be a participant in the harvest. We pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. How does God answer that prayer? He answers it through you and I. Are we willing to respond to that prayer the way that Isaiah did, where Isaiah said he heard the voice of the Lord calling him and he said, "Here am I, send me. I'll go to the harvest field. This was actually verse 37 and 38 here. I can still remember the missionary coming through our church in Nova Scotia where we were serving as assistant pastor and preaching on this verse. And this was the one that the Lord used, one of the ones the Lord used to call us into missions work. As we began to pray and pray diligently for laborers, God answered that prayer. But he said, I'm going to send you. You're going to go. I don't think anybody can truly pray this prayer and not be affected by it and desire to be a participant in this great work. Not, you can't pray this prayer, God send laborers, and not sense that God is using you to answer that. And it doesn't have to be in a mission field, a foreign mission field. It can be right in your own neighborhood, at your own workplace. I think what Jesus is doing is this. He's teaching his disciples to see the need. The disciples, by their very nature, were not really compassionate people when they started. Remember, James and John wanted to call down fire on a Samaritan city because they wouldn't let Jesus pass through. Peter was not the most compassionate at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus is teaching his disciples to see the need. As you pray for people, your heart will be moved towards them with compassion. How could it not be? The harvest truly is great. It's plenteous. The laborers are few. The need is urgent. Jesus says, pray. I want you to leave you with just a couple of thoughts here this morning as we finish up. Just two main takeaways. The first one is this. Yes, God gets us. God sees us. There's a lot of people having that dialogue this week talking about that. But I want to say this. He doesn't leave us there. He changes us completely. There's another video that you can look up maybe when you go home. I don't have time to show it here this morning. It's kind of done in the same way. I think the title is something like, this is the video they should have shown at the Super Bowl. So they did it kind of in the same format. But it's changed slightly in the video. Through that video, it's kind of a montage. It shows a number of different people. There's a former witch, a former KKK member, a former, the right-hand man, the Richard Dawkins, the evolutionist. There's all these former notable people that used to be that way, but were saved gloriously. God saved them. And at the end of the video, they're changed. And it says this, Jesus doesn't just get us. He saves us. He transforms us. He forgives us. He heals us. He delivers us. He redeems us. And at the very end is one of my favorite verses where it says, such were some of you. Yes, God sees you, but he's changed you completely. He didn't leave you in your sin. We were that way, but we understood the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God, and we have been changed completely. God doesn't leave us there. The second thought I had just in closing is this. God changes people completely, yes, but God also uses us to do that. We have been commissioned, and we're going to look at this over the next couple of weeks. But we have been given a mission. We have been commissioned to go and be co-laborers together in the field. God gives the harvest. Yes, he's the Lord of the harvest, but we need to reap. We need to go out to those who are weary and confused and scattered and cast down and harassed and helpless. And we need to tell them that there is hope. There is forgiveness. There is an answer. There is someone that will fill the need of their heart if they will allow him. If they would turn to him. Listen, will you even this week pray this prayer? Lord, send more laborers into your harvest. But as you pray that prayer, would you also pray this way? Lord, here am I. send me. It's your harvest. It doesn't have to be another continent. It doesn't have to be another country. But wherever God tells you to go and speak, will you go? Will you answer? Lord, send more laborers and send me. Let me be involved in this great work of seeing people, as Paul said in our scripture this morning, see people reconciled to God, brought back into relationship. How will God use you in this harvest field?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.